I had a good stroll down memory lane with my mom the other day. She saw something that reminded her of our family trip to the circus. It was one of those little country traveling shows. It had a big top, clowns and sideshows, including a fun house. And this was the first time I'd ever seen one. I was only about four, and I was captivated by the trick mirrors. You know, there's one that makes you look really short and about as wide as a barn. I still don't care very much for that one. But there's another one that stretches you till you're, like, tall. I was all excited. I called my mom over, pointed to the mirror. "See, I am so tall enough to ride the Ferris wheel." I'm sure you've already guessed that I did not get to ride the Ferris wheel that year. My mom knew the reflection in the mirror was just an illusion. She knew better. As adults, we know better, don't we? But it may be worth asking if we are ever tricked by the images we see of ourselves, illusions that we're sitting pretty in our relationships, our finances, our life goals. Or maybe sometimes the image is just so tempting that we allow ourselves into a little conspiracy of self-delusion, indulge in a little complacency since we're on track. But what happens if we take important things for granted? Maybe we don't say, "I love you," to our partners anymore because they already know how we feel. How does that work out for us? Or if we dip into that emergency fund for the weekend away, only to have the air conditioning go out here in Texas in August. Yeah, sometimes there are consequences if we let our attention waver from what's most important. I thought about how this might also be problematic in our spiritual lives when I read our text for today. It's from Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 39. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door, and he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. So what do we see? We could easily focus on the miraculous power Jesus demonstrates in this and other instances of physical healing. But I think we miss so much if we stop there. As with Simon's mother-in-law, there is clearly a physical change, relief from the fever, but the focus of her healing seems to be so much more than that. The text doesn't stop after "then the fever left her." We sense that Scripture is leading us onward to focus on something deeper. And we see evidence of this from her outward response. She began to serve them. Now, you might ask, as I did, Why would we care that she went about her normal routine and offered them the tradition of hospitality? When I looked at this verse, I found that there were other ways the author of this gospel could have described the activity. But the word here is from diakonei, the same word that we saw earlier in Mark chapter 1, verse 13, when the angels served Jesus after the temptation in the wilderness. It means to minister to, and specifically to serve as the Lord commands. So I take that to indicate that her actions reflect holy service to Christ and others after a profound encounter with the love of God. So right from the first chapter of Mark, we see a pattern emerge. God's touch of transforming love, healing and restoration, and a godly response. This response is an area I'd like to examine for just a moment. The difference in our actions, as we might see them before we encounter God, and hopefully what our lives look like afterwards. Think of it as the difference living our lives based on a glance in the mirror that flatters us, a pleasing illusion, versus the true picture of who we really are supposed to be, measured against the standard of Christ. Getting down to the nuts and bolts, what does that mean for us today? What does it look like? Isn't it the same pattern for us? We're touched by grace. Maybe our hearts were strangely warmed, like John Wesley describes. Or maybe our encounter with the living God was more dramatic, even beyond words. Maybe we tasted the joy of that love, and now it just spills out all over everybody. No matter how we encounter God, we are the recipients of grace. A grace that restores so that we can truly love. And it points right back to Jesus. It becomes the gospel lived out through us for the whole world. I think that is what makes us disciples. At the very beginning of this gospel, in chapter 1, verse 17, Jesus gives a simple direction. He looks at Simon and his brother Andrew and invites them to follow him. They are to go where he goes and do what he does. And so are we. As Christians, we are touched by God. We celebrate God's healing within our very souls. But it cannot stop there. If we are disciples, then we respond in love, and it has to continue. We can't keep it in. We're to reflect the image of Christ. But to do that, we have to keep looking to Jesus to see where Jesus directs course corrections so that we can continue to serve as the Lord commands. Of course, we know this is not always easy. Sometimes it doesn't even seem to make sense. I suspect the disciples in our text had the same problem. Look how Jesus becomes an overnight sensation. The whole city is gathered at the door as soon as the sun sets. Imagine we are the disciples with Jesus in that crowd. Feel the excitement, the adrenaline of knowing that we are part of something amazing. We just aren't sure exactly what it is, but it's powerful. See all the torches blazing in the streets. Everyone around us is pushing and shoving to get in a little bit closer so that this man will heal them. Everyone wants to get in on the ground floor. They're shouting, "Jesus, Jesus!" This is the beginning of something really big. And look, we have everything we need. We have a comfortable house to use as a base. loads of fans. Volunteers who will man the phones, get coffee, whatever we need. We finally got a solid base to get this movement off the ground. We'll hold rallies. The momentum is going to spread across the whole country like a wave. This is perfect. And we're soaking it up, because after a few doubts here and there, we can see we really did bet on a winner. But before the sun has a chance to rise the next morning, Jesus pulls a disappearing act. And can you believe it? When we finally find him, he says he's decided to leave. He invites us to go with him again, to follow him to neighboring towns, to take the show on the road away from the perfect setup where we finally got such a good toehold. From the disciples' perspective, this must seem crazy. Why would Jesus ignore all the great political capital they've just racked up in one town, pick up and start all over from scratch someplace else? But Jesus, he has no intention of staying in this town or any other where he is being served, where things will be a little more comfortable. It isn't about that kind of power. Once he offers the gospel and touches people with God's love, he goes out to surrounding towns where he can find the others. And that brings us to a crucial point. Who are these others? Everyone. Beautiful, beloved creations of God who are on the margins. Those who are suffering, disenfranchised, abused, dismissed, rejected, outcasts like lepers. Jesus puts everything into finding the marginalized people of God and giving them the message each of us need to hear. God is near. You are loved. You are accepted. Jesus isn't with marginalized people by accident. He goes off alone and prays. Then he goes to share the gospel with these others, his next divine appointments, because that is where he is most needed. This is the focus of Jesus. This is who he is. And as his disciples, Jesus invites us to be partners in that same work. James 1:22-24 puts it in these terms. Be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away, immediately forget what they were like. If we take a moment to search ourselves, are we holding on to the true image of Christ? Do we measure ourselves against the example of Jesus? Or do we forget what we really look like? Deluded by trick mirrors that show us what we want to see, like my 4-year-old self at the carnival. But just like Simon, Andrew, James, and John, we as his disciples face the daily choice whether or not to follow, to go out into discomfort with Jesus, to see the pain and the suffering, to keep our divine appointments to serve as the Lord commands. But do we really see the suffering, the injustice, the oppression that causes so much pain and brokenness around us? To do so, we must look first to Christ to see as God sees. Some years ago, my dearest friend and business partner walked out on a meeting we had with a local church. I learned later that his own church had disowned him for being gay, and the memory was so painful he couldn't continue. As he left, I saw him pause outside the open door to the sanctuary and offer a silent prayer before the altar, and then leave without looking back. Those who are parents, I'm sure you can identify with my seminary classmate, who shared the heartache of having to coach her children about the dangers of police violence and how to survive if they were ever stopped for the most common traffic violation in the area, also known as driving while black, a crime for which her college-age Dean's List Campus Crusade son was later arrested. As an African-American, he looked suspicious as he drove to his appointment for a haircut. The mousy teacher from my school everyone snickered at because she looked dumpy and unkempt, shrinking away from everybody, even at lunch. One day she just disappeared. Then we found out she'd been hiding from a violent spouse who wasn't discouraged by the restraining order. And he always made sure it was her word against his. All we know is that he found her. We never saw her again. And every day as a chaplain, I visit people who lie in the hospital, their suffering made even worse because they are isolated, alone. Even the one visitor they are allowed during these pandemic times never calls or comes to see them. They are dismissed, forgotten, because we face another epidemic. A culture where it is okay to pretend that the elderly do not matter. So much injustice. This must stop. Injustice grieves the heart of God. These are people who need good news. They need hope. They need love. They need acceptance, and they need to know someone will stand up for them. Please be that someone. I believe this church demonstrates a long history of ongoing service, and now we are in a new chapter of awareness and the opportunity to care for all of God's people. Where are you called to a divine appointment? One example is the newly formed ACT Council to acknowledge, confess, transform. There are so many ways we can put God's love into action. Let today be a renewed commitment to lift our eyes to Christ, to see through God's eyes. Then we can seek out the others in our family as partners in service together with Christ. For even if we do not see them, these others who are suffering right in our midst, they are watching us. What do they see? Do they see doors that are closed? Someone who passes by without so much as a glance? Or, God forbid, someone who actually adds to their suffering? Or do they see in us a Jesus who is gospel, love and action, good news for those who are hurting and broken? That they too, like Simon's mother-in-law, might be healed, lifted up into a new life of hope. And when we ask these questions, where are we looking for our answers? This is my prayer for each of us, that when God looks at us through the eyes of these others, the marginalized, beloved children of God, that God will see a reflection of Jesus. Oh, for the joy of that moment when God looks at us and sees Christ. Amen and amen.